We've been following Christ together these past few weeks as we unpack some of the marks of discipleship. Like I said, we've considered worship, we've considered prayer, and tonight we think about how we engage Scripture. As Christians, one of the earliest things we're taught over and over is read your Bible. Read your Bible. Get into that book. Read it daily. Have a practice of sitting down with this ancient book and hope that somehow you will find clarity and wisdom, comfort, hope, and maybe even on a good day, challenge, so that we can grow closer to God. But this practice, which sounds so simple and should be the most obvious to us, or at least for me, is anything but simple. This is one of the ones I struggle with, because I think it goes far beyond just sitting down and reading a book. And the reason why is that in the Old Testament, most of the prophet's stories start this way. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. Insert name here. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. But the problem is, this translation in English misses something really big. It should be read, the word of the Lord happened to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord happened. When we meet with Scripture face to face, do we expect a passive reading experience where we'll just sort of absorb something and then walk away on our merry way? Or do we dare to expect an experience? Do we expect that something could potentially happen to us? Now, of course, this doesn't mean that every single time you crack open the Bible that you're going to have a life-changing occurrence or a mountaintop experience that would be unreasonable. But it reminds us that we would do well to engage God's Word in an open way, open to the power of God's Word happening to us, to expect that when we read, it'll be less like moving through a grocery list and more like when Jacob wrestled all night long with the angel of God and walked away with a blessing and a limp. Part of the reason I think that we sometimes forget the power and the potential of the Word is that we often forget what the Word of God actually is. This is one of the earliest classes I teach in eighth grade confirmation. What is the Word of God? Yes, it's the words on the page of a book, hopefully smaller than that one. That one looks really interesting, and I hope you check it out, but I would not want to have to haul that around. But it's more than just that. Martin Luther reminds us it's the telling of the law and the gospel, the good news of God. But even more importantly, and perhaps most mysteriously, that the Word of God is Jesus himself. We are reminded of this every Christmas season when we hear the Gospel of John, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God that existed from the beginning, through which all things came into creation, that Word of God that took on form and pitched a tent among us. The mysterious and wondrous Word of God, therefore, is so much more than a book. It is a living thing. So reading Scripture as if it's some sort of history lesson trapped on the pages of a book in the past that can never change or grow or be heard in a new way is already to misunderstand the discipline of reading Scripture. If this Word of God is truly a living thing, then we can't just read it once and assume that we've gleaned its fullest and final truths. Each time we read, the Word of God happens to us, and its meaning can be reshaped in us and re-revealed to us depending on our context, our lives, our experiences, and as they unfold and evolve, each inform the other. In Isaiah, we heard the Word of God is like rain coming down from the earth, coming down to the earth to nourish us. Now, we've all lived here long enough to know that rain is not a one-time event. If you've looked at your 10-day forecast, it's pretty obvious. Rain comes again and again and again, and every time it shows up a little differently. In the summer, it might come as a nice little sprinkle with a rainbow. In the spring, it comes as a heavy downpour. In the winter, it comes as a gentle snow, but I don't think that's a thing anymore. Or in the case of my backyard last week, it comes as a wild hailstorm. Rain comes again and again. And Isaiah promises us that no matter how that rain comes, it is going to nourish the earth in one way or another, and it's full of purpose and it's full of hope. And so the word of God greets us differently each time, too. And we might find that we react and respond differently each time, just as the earth receives the rain of the day, but that it is still full of purpose and is still nourishing. Like rain, we engage the word because it's told it will sustain us and gives us life. That's what it was intended to do, God says. It doesn't move through us and return to God empty. As we open ourselves up to encounter the word of God, that same word is at work inside of us. It stirs up questions and doubts. It stirs up challenge and wonderings. It might even stir up confusion. The law can drive us to our knees only to find that we are lifted back up to our feet by the gospel. These are the things that engage us and draw us more deeply in. In fact, I would argue that we don't read Scripture to ever fully understand it, but rather to explore this one who we call God and this God's love and hope for the world and for our lives. This plays out pretty well in the story from Nehemiah that we heard today. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible, which people always laugh at when I say. And it ends with one of my all-time favorite verses. So up until this chapter, the exiles have returned home, and Nehemiah is the governor, and he has all the people come out and build the wall around their city where they live. He says, how are we going to get this entire wall built? All right, you go out in your front yard, and you go out in your front yard, and you go out in your front yard, and everyone build it, and it goes up like that. He's a master at using people's gifts, but that's a totally different sermon. So now the exiles are settled, and they are finally feeling secure, and they're back in their homelands, and Ezra the priest, along with the other faith leaders, gather all of them together because perhaps now they have questions of what do we do now? How do we, as a community, live in shalom with one another after all these years apart? How can we reform ourselves as a community that identifies collectively as God's people? And so Ezra gets them all together, and he does what he knows how to do best. He begins reading the Torah. And he and all the leaders interpret it to the best of their ability. And I just want to point out that they read for, like, I think it said 6 or 7 hours. So you're welcome that none of your pastors are like Ezra. But they all interpreted for this particular community in its particular context. And as that unfolds, we learn some interesting things about this discipline of reading Scripture. One, we learn that while we're invited and encouraged to read God's Word on our own, and we absolutely should, that often it is best read in community. There's something really powerful about having the Word spoken out loud to us instead of quietly absorbing it. If you were here a few weeks ago in worship, we watched a video, and Pastor Josh said, one of the gifts of being on a team of pastors is that we each get to hear the word spoken to us. There's a gift in the hearing, and there's a gift in the hearing of it together. Because just as the word can happen to us, it can happen to us collectively, and amazing things can happen. In this case, the people had a communal, bodily response. Some of the people stand up. Some of them lift their hands as a sign of dependence. This is Lutheran. You all look really uncomfortable now, right? Our hands are in the air for Jesus. Well, they weren't in the air for Jesus. But others fell to the ground in humility. Their bodies inevitably turned to positions of worship in response to the hearing of God's word. Sometimes we need to move our bodies to better receive Scripture, and sometimes our bodies just move as a natural reaction and response. Either way, the more senses that we can use to engage God's Word, the more deeply it tends to dwell within us. But it didn't stop there. This community also responded verbally, emotionally, even intellectually. They praised God. They gave voice to their certainty, their faith, their trust. They wept because they knew they had made choices that weren't in line with God's desire, that weren't life-giving for themselves or for those around them. And they wanted to be in better relationship with this God who had chosen, for whatever reason, to be faithful to them anyway. And it was only after all of this, only after they had experienced and received the word of God, that they were reminded that their hearing need not end in this guilt or this mournful defeat. Ezra wraps up their long worship service, responds by telling them that God keeps promises, and then my favorite verse, that it's God's joy over and among them that gives them strength to move forward as God's people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so it is with us as we encounter the living word of God. As we read and hear and share it together, may you find God's joy over and among you, over all of us, giving us the strength to keep following as Jesus' disciples. And even as you wrestle with this word, and maybe even especially as you wrestle with this word, may you find that it is happening to you in wondrous and surprising ways. Amen.